Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm looking around. If I haven't met you, I'm Amy, and I'm on staff here and so eager to continue us on in this series, The Other Side, as we talk through the book of Joshua. I love reading a story all the way through and learning and pulling insight from the story. And so this morning, I'm going to continue us on in that journey. In the room, who are my past-oriented people? Like, that's your how you function. You think about, you're nostalgic, maybe you like to reminisce, or maybe you're always worrying about the things that have happened in the past. Any of you past oriented? Okay, a couple of you. How about present moment people? You're like, I'm right where I'm at, and I feel it, and I love it, and I enjoy it. Maybe three hands, I like it, me too. How many of you are future-oriented? You're always thinking about what's coming, planning, preparing, like I gotta map things out. A lot of you, this is societal. Yeah, okay, well, Mark, yes, you can think about heaven, and also Jesus said to bring heaven on earth, okay? So you can also be present-oriented. But there is you can see just by the room, I mean, the amount of people that raise their hand for future-oriented, it does not even compare to the others. One of the defining characteristics, I would say, of Western culture in particular is that we are oriented totally to the future. Everything is about, like, what's next? What's the next thing? What's the plan? What's the promotion? What's the opportunity? What's the next relationship? What's my next goal? What's this season of life? I need to figure it out so I can move on. We are just future-oriented, typically, in the way we see the world and the way we structure our lives and our time. And sometimes this gets to me because I really like to celebrate, and I like to rehash an event and how it went, like, zoo to you, you know? I'm like, I will debrief all these things forever. I'm like, oh, it was so fun, and watching these kids, and did you see these people were there? But a lot of us, you know, we want to celebrate something for like 5 minutes and then we're moving on to the next thing. Brent used to do this to me in our staff meetings. We would have some beautiful service on a Sunday morning. He'd be like, yep, it was good. What are we doing this week? And I'd be like, Brent, I want to talk about all the feelings that I had during this moment. And, you know, he'd be like, all right, let's do it. Now he's changed some and he's a lot more reflective now. But we are typically like, let's move on. What's the next thing? We celebrate for a moment. All right, here we go. And I can have these tendencies too. So in January, many of you know and have prayed for me and journeyed with me, but I graduated from a master's program at Drake. But they don't offer graduation in December anymore. They only offer it in May. And so when they said who's gonna participate in their graduation ceremony, I was like, I'm not gonna do that. That's too far out, okay? So February, I passed my exams. I started searching for a job. I had a job, and I started seeing clients. So I've been working for like multiple months by the time graduation rolled around. I'm like, I'm not going to do graduation. This is silly. I've already moved on. And of all people, you know, Brent Clark said to me, girl, in his southern accent, take your moment. Go and take your moment. Mark this moment. This is important for you. So I changed my mind. Most of the time, Brent doesn't change my mind, but he did in that moment, okay? And I'm so glad I did. Marked the moment. It's so easy, isn't it, to just move on and, like, move on to the next thing? You know, I was hearing Luke talking about engagement planning this morning. Like, you get this sweet, tender moment, and now it's like, all right, we got to plan this thing. We got to move on. Everything's about moving on, rushing to the next thing. And for this moment, I decided, okay, maybe I should reconsider and I should pause and mark the moment. And so I did. And for me, it wasn't about walking the stage to receive my diploma. Trust me, it was a very boring graduation, like every other graduation. So boring, nothing inspiring, very ho-hum speeches, and they even got my name wrong. They didn't even have my name right. It was terrible, okay? But the actual moment of, like, being with my friends that I went through the program with was so meaningful to me. And then there was a moment during the ceremony where they said, I want you to take a moment and I want you to, like, look around the room and find your family. Find the people that are in the room that supported you and loved you along the way. see, I cried. And Pearl could see me crying, and she was like, my mom's crying. But they said, wave to them, you know, and like, and then cheer for them. Stand on your feet and cheer for your people. And that was such a moment, marking a moment for me. Like, oh, yes. And in that moment, I was thinking about, oh, Matthew and my kids and all that they've sacrificed. And my in-laws were there who've done a lot of driving to Des Moines to take the kids. And my brother was there, thankfully, because he's the loudest one in the family. So he actually shouted my name. And who's cheered me on and supported me. And anyway, it was just this sweet moment. And I was thinking, God invited me to do this. It gave me a moment to pause and to reflect and to remember, how did I get here graduating with my master's in clinical mental health counseling? Because it was an invitation from God. And at the beginning, it felt scary. And about halfway through, I was like, what am I doing? I don't have the energy to do this. I'm too old. I can't write any more papers. I can't do any more reading. But somehow, I got through. God sustained me, and he gave me what I needed. And not just sustained me, I flourished in school, meeting such amazing people and getting mentors and sharpening my skills and all these things. I'm like, thank you, God. This was a gift that you gave me. And it was easy to forget as it went on that this doesn't feel like a gift. But in that moment, as I walked the stage, as I turned and waved to my family and stood on my feet to cheer for them, I remembered, oh yeah, this was a gift. This was an invitation that God invited me into. And now I'm grateful, and I remember the things that God did in these last few years. And so this morning, we're going to see a story, read a story, listen to a story of Joshua and remembering, a moment of remembering. The reality is just that we as humans are forgetful, aren't we? Amen? I feel it so much. And that includes our spiritual lives. We forget. I think it's interesting, like, you know, At different times I've kept a prayer journal just because I forget. I pray for something, and then I get an answer to it, and you know what I can do? I can end up being like, oh, yeah, we worked that out. We figured that out. No. Actually, you asked God to manage that, and he did. He intervened on your behalf. Or we ask God to provide. We beg him to intervene in tough situations, and then we forget that he's done it. Don't we? It's easy to forget. In the moment, it feels like everything. And a year later, we've forgotten what God has done. We're forgetful people. So this morning, I'm going to pick up in Joshua 4. And the context of this is that a huge miracle has just happened. So we think about the crossing of the Red Sea that happened with Moses. Now Joshua is the leader. And now they've just crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. This is quite a miraculous moment. I mean, this has been such a journey. For 40 years, they were walking in the wilderness. Sadly, like an entire generation has died by this point and not seen this. But now God has brought them right to the edge of the promised land. And just as God parted the sea for them under Moses' leadership, he's now parted the Jordan River under Joshua's leadership. The priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the middle of the river, and the waters stop, and the people are able to cross on dry ground. And this is a defining moment. This is an absolute miracle. And if you ask me, I would be like, I would never forget, you know, waters parting in front of me, waters becoming dry ground. Like, could I ever forget? But somehow God thinks they will. God knows who we are. We are a forgetful people. It seems like no matter how profound and beautiful and exceptional the miracle is, we're going to forget at some point. And he knows they'll forget. And so he asks them in this moment, I want you to pause. And I want you to do something to remember this moment. Before they move on to Jericho, before they start building in the land and experiencing life in the promised land, he tells them to stop. Pause. Joshua 4, starting at verse 1, says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' you tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So they're arriving at this moment. They are right here on the cusp of the promised land, what they've been longing for, waiting for 40 years. A whole generation before them has died. These are new folks who are waiting to see this miracle unfold. And yet, here's another miracle that allows them to do that, which is the parting of the Jordan. Can you imagine all the momentum, all the excitement, all the energy in this moment? And I, as I read this week and sat in this moment, I thought, I would have been so frustrated. Like, we're here. I want to get settled in. I want to explore. I want to enjoy. And God is like, actually, let's take a moment and pause. And I want you to remember this. And we're going to do it this way. And he has this strategy, 12 of you for the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to remember how God has brought us to this moment, how God has sustained us, how God has provided, how I've done these things for you. I have been faithful to you, and I don't want you to forget, because you're going to need to remember this. Things are going to continue to be hard, even though you've arrived to your destination. And this is a reminder. It was a reminder to me, too. Like, I'm just picturing them. I was putting myself in the story, imagining myself in the scripture, lugging the, you know, it says, like, hoist the stone up on your shoulder. And I thought, isn't that funny that sometimes marking a moment can feel really costly or inconvenient? And I think sometimes that's why we don't do it. Like, oh, that's going to cost us something. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take intentionality. Let's just keep moving on. Like, let's be more productive. When our goal is often productivity, progress, let's carry on. So why does he ask them to do this? Why is he asking them, stop, take a stone, and we're going to build a memorial? He asked them to do this because he wants them to remember this moment. He knows they'll forget, and he wants them to remember. The stones were a memorial for God's faithfulness. In verse 6, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. The first purpose of the stones was just simply to remember what God has done. Before you move forward, stop and remember. And I could just stop this message right here and just give us 20 minutes to sit and remember, because many of us have probably even forgotten what God's done in the last month, let alone the last years. Often we think about spiritual maturity as like reading the next book and moving on to the next thing and continuing to grow and progress and like get more information and learn more and understand more. And actually, I think spiritual maturity often looks like pausing, reflecting, remembering what God has done, having the maturity to mark a moment. Oh, this is important. God has done something. God is doing something. Let's mark it, reflect on it, share it. And we see this all through scripture. It's not just in this story or in this passage. I thought there's so many other examples I could have used than throughout scripture of God saying, don't forget, remember, mark this moment, mark this day, mark these words. There's always an invitation to, I mean, the book of Psalms is basically almost the entire thing is remember, don't forget, remember the faithfulness of God to you. And now the mental health counselor in me has to include a lesson here, which is that memory builds trust. Patterns, we begin to see patterns over time. And that is detrimental often in our lives too, because memory builds distrust also. But memories build trust. What happens is we continue to see this pattern and we recognize, oh, there's a pattern with God. I cry out to him. Is it always answered the way I want or in the timing I want? No. But is God present with me? Is he faithful to me? Yes. And over time, you begin to see, oh, this is something I can rely on. It gives me security. It gives me a foundation. It gives me a sense of safety, a sense of God has me. Doesn't matter what I face. I come to a giant body of water in the future, and I'm going to remember immediately, you know, the waters parted the Red Sea. I'm going to remember God parting the Jordan River. I'm going to remember that God provides miraculously in ways that I cannot for myself. When we remember what God has done, we gain confidence for what God will do. And I think sometimes we struggle to believe what God will do for us in the future because we've forgotten what he's done in the past, because we are a forgetful people. And sadly, just the way our memory works, the way we are built, even biologically, we remember the heart, we remember the terrible things, actually. Those are the things that are most potent for us. And that's just, you know, purely to, like, protect ourselves. You got to remember that, you know, these berries will kill you, or this animal will eat you. And so that's how our brains still function. Like, you have to remember the things that are most, can be most detrimental or most dangerous. And so what happens is it's more important for us, or more, it requires more effort for us to remember the things that really mean something, that are really profound and beautiful. Those are things that are not naturally going to just take root in our brain and hook into our brains. Those are things we have to work at. And even more reason why we should mark it with a moment. And I love that he invites them to mark it with a tangible thing. This isn't just a memory that I have. It's something I can go back to and look at and remember. Oh, yeah, I can see what that was. And it reminds me, it jogs my memory, a tangible physical thing. Do you relate to Israel at all? A short memory with God? I do. I was thinking that this week. It's easy to forget God's faithfulness, and we need our own memorial stones. So let's keep reading in Joshua 4. Starting at verse 19, it says, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they'd taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? You tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. The stones weren't just to remember, or for them to remember. The stones were evidence for future generations also. The stone, the physical memorial of what God had done, was for future people to see, to come. We do this, you know, throughout our nation. We'll take vacations this summer where we'll go and see things that have been memorialized to remember, oh, wow, people did this, or this person did this, or this event happened in our history. God invites us to do the same thing with him. We memorialize these moments, not just for ourselves, but so that people can travel and visit our lives and our stories and see the ways that God has been faithful to us, that future generations would see these stones and ask the question, what happened here? Tell me about this. And I think with my own kids, mom and dad, what happened here? Part of walking the stage at my graduation was doing it for my kids who've watched me along this journey, and as a reminder to them, and we talked about it, that God sometimes invites you to do things that seem kind of crazy or that seem like you might not have the skills or the money or the time or the energy, but God invites you to it, and he will give you what you need to accomplish it. And so they get to see that, and they've heard that story over and over. In fact, we often take our bikes and our dogs and walk through Drake's campus in the evenings, and we live right over in that area. And trust me, they get annoyed, but they know stories from my undergrad years of where I first really, as an adult, committed my life to Jesus. And I would be like, oh, we have worship nights in this building right here, you know, and they're kind of rolling their eyes, riding their bikes around. But I want them to know, there's markers even in that place, of like, God did this thing in me there, in your mom, And when you go to college someday, if you go to college, God's going to do something in you in that place, in a new place. But that's how God does. God moves with you to the different places where you are. His presence is with you, and he is with you, and he's faithful. And we have these markers, whether it's in a physical location or a story we tell or a journal where we've written out the details of this provision or stones by a river. God wants us to mark these moments. And we experience these things not just for us, but for the people around us, the people that come after us. And that's just what we've done in this previous series we were in. I've witnessed it. I can't tell you how many of you came up to me and said, I loved hearing stories of people in our church that I didn't really know that well, or I do know, but I didn't know that. And now I know their stories a little more. And I relate, or I resonate, or there's something in there that I needed to hear. We pass on our stories. We mark these moments of God's faithfulness, and we pass them on to other people, to the people around us. Our memorial stones aren't just for us. What are your memorial stones? So I wonder this morning, just as you sit here, if I give you just a minute even. God's not asking you to stack rocks on the riverside this morning, but what is a memorial stone for you recently? Or is there one that you've forgotten about? Maybe it's a journal that you've been writing things down in, or maybe there's an invitation to journal and write things down to document the stories. My mom always says this to me, Amy, write that down. God's provision, or like the ways your kids are growing and changing. Go write that down. Are you writing that down all the time? Did you write that down? Go write that down. And now as I'm getting older and my memory's changing, I'm realizing why she's telling me, write that down, because I'll forget. So maybe it's in a journal, a well-documented journal, where you're writing significant moments that have happened to you. Maybe it's celebrating milestones like I did that you might not normally want to mark because it just doesn't feel like that big of a deal, but saying yes and being intentional to do those things. Or maybe it's being intentional to gather with other people and to share stories of what God's been doing in your life to mark a moment of God's faithfulness. There are moments in our lives where God has healed us, redeemed us, restored us, sustained us, been present with us, and if we don't intentionally stop and remember, we'll forget them. So just for this moment, even if you're comfortable, close your eyes. If someone asked for evidence of God's faithfulness in your life, what would you show them? Where would you take them? What image, what object, what story would you tell? And as you sit there, even ask God, God, are there moments that deserve memorial stones that I've forgotten about? Would you bring those to memory? And I believe he will. Joshua 4 is beautiful. It's inspirational. I mean, this week, even with Matthew, I'm saying, oh, what are these moments for us, for me, for us together, for our family? And it inspires me as I sat in this scripture, like it inspires me to write, to document, to mark, to have a tangible thing for certain moments of my life. But if you keep reading in the Old Testament, keep reading through Joshua, you will realize, so tragically, that the stones weren't enough. People didn't remember. People still forgot. Israel still forgot, still rebelled, still worshiped other gods, trusted that other gods would provide for them, trusted that they would take care of themselves. And it's interesting then. It is this inspirational part of the story in Joshua 4, but it's not the end of the story. And ultimately, Israel's story is not this shiny, successful story. They needed more than stones as a memorial to remember God's faithfulness. And as we were in message community this week, we began to talk about, oh, is this the place where it actually, this story points to Jesus? You know, the Old Testament is filled with memorials. It's filled with stones and altars and memorials and monuments to God's faithfulness. But listen to what Peter says in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We see that the greatest memorial that God has ever given us, the ultimate evidence of God's faithfulness, is in Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone. Unlike Israel, Jesus perfectly accomplished God's mission through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And this morning, we're going to celebrate communion at the end of this service, because this is another memorial that's given to us by God, isn't it? A moment that Jesus invited his disciples to mark. And he said, don't forget, remember. You've got to remember me and remember my death and resurrection. And he gave them, I love that he gave them symbols. He gave them tangible, something tangible, just like the stones where it's, we remember a whole lot better if we can see it, if we can touch it, if we can look at it, if we can physically be in the presence of it. And so what did he do? He gave us tangible symbols with his disciples that night when they were eating dinner. And he said, here's the body, and this represents my body, and this represents my blood. You can taste it. You can smell it. You can feel it in your mouth. You can feel it in your hand. I love that. Symbols, something to remember what God has done. Visible markers, each time we eat, even. As he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, again, here he's saying it again. Remember. I think he knew that they would need reminders. Could anyone ever forget the death and resurrection of Jesus? You'd think they wouldn't. But apparently Jesus was like, they'll forget. You need reminders. And so here I'm giving you a reminder in the bread, in the wine. And so this morning as we come to the table, we're doing what Israel did at the Jordan. We're pausing to remember where God's been faithful. And so right now, you can stand and come to the stations in the front or in the back and take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seat, and we'll take it all together in just a moment. But as you take the bread and cup this morning, consider this memorial, what God has done for you, how he's died and resurrected on your behalf. this morning, I want you to just hold that bread in your hand and just feel it. It's a tangible, physical reminder of the body of Christ that was shed for you. Feel it in your hands. Remember God's faithfulness to give up his body on your behalf. And then take and eat. The cup in your hand, you can observe this juice in front of you. You can smell it even as a reminder of the physical presence of Christ's blood that was shed for you. And remember the way his blood was poured out to make you righteous sons and daughters. And then take and drink and remember that. Thank you, Jesus, the living stone. We love you, Jesus. And I love just the end of that passage in 1 Peter, where he's talking about how Jesus is the cornerstone, the living stone. And then he says, and now we, as the royal priesthood, we as believers, we've become the living stone. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I think I was yelling from the second pew here when Brent was like, we become the land. There's no longer a land where God's presence dwells. Now it's us. We are the land. And amen. We are the living stones. Jesus, we remember Jesus. We remember what he's done and the cornerstone, the living stone that he is. And then we become the living stones that build this temple, the holy people, royal priesthood, meaning that our lives, your lives, as you share, as you go about your day and your workplace and the world where you live and walking in your neighborhood, you are a physical representation, a symbol of the goodness of God wherever you go. You are the stories. You are the living stones. You are those stones, no longer by a riverside, but walking about in your community and your places of work. What an honor it is. Amen. We are the reminder, and then to each other, of God's faithfulness, of the goodness of God to us. And so as we close and sing, just turn around, will you? Actually, stand up. We're going to sing if you're able. And then I want you to just turn around and glance at the people around you. All these people are reminders, living stones, the faithfulness of God. We see it on each other's faces, in each other's lives. You are the living stones. Amen?